The Lord knew we needed a day of rest, you know. And so it's good that we take that opportunity and consider His things and rest, you know, and have that change of pace. And I trust that you had a good Sunday afternoon. This morning, we sang one of the hymns, actually the first hymn, and the first stanza says, "Oh, lead me to the man that died." If you'll remember, if you were here in the morning worship service. And we're led to the man that died through the scriptures. We find him in here. And as we read these scriptures and follow the path of our Savior, many times we find him in a mountain, because he went into a mountain, this or that or whatever. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse, you don't need to turn there, that's not our text for tonight, but in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, there's no exception to that. Before we read this, that he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to just kind of, in my mind's eye, think of what that might have been like, you know, different situations. And in this situation, we can just kind of see the Lord Jesus up into this mountain. I don't know if it was a big mountain, a small mountain, a hill, or whatever it was, but he was elevated, and he sat down. And his disciples were there, and apparently a multitude also. But the text says that his disciples came unto him, and he taught them. Now, I'm assuming pretty much that he's talking about his disciples or his true followers. And I thought, well, that must have been really something for those men, and if there were other, perhaps even women, to actually be in the presence of the very Lord, the God of the universe, and they're being taught personally, seeing him visibly as a man. And I thought, well, that's pretty neat, you know. And sometimes it's just kind of nice to envision those things. And anyhow, he's there and he's teaching them. And in the following chapters, that is chapters 5 through 7, the king here is speaking primarily to his subjects, okay, those who are part of his kingdom. And the message is not intended to bring the lost to Christ, to himself, but rather to give instruction to his followers as how they should live and conduct themselves while here on earth. And so we are introduced to the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he would say these sort of things. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now that struck a little note with me, because every once in a while I get this urge to cook, you know. So it was split pea soup, the most recent one. And so I got going on it, you know, put a couple bags of the split peas in, and I didn't do it right. I put the meat in along with everything. You know, I guess you really should put the peas. Oh, you didn't come here to learn how to cook. But nevertheless, I got going, you know, and before long it was another two bags of peas, because I thought, well, if I'm going to do this, let's make enough, you know. So I ended up with around 12 quarts of split pea soup, which I didn't know what to do with, because most kids don't like it anyhow, most of them. So anyhow, but as I was making it, you know, I was tasting it, you know, it's pretty bland. It's pretty yucky almost, you know. And so I add a little more salt, right? And, wow, hey, it tastes pretty good then, you know. So, yeah, salt is good, you know. And the Lord Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. And the salt adds flavor. And so we can add also flavor in our life to others by being that kind of salt, by being that witness, by being that type of person that he wants us to be. We are the salt of the earth. So he said things like that. And then he said, well, you're the light of the world. And I thought, yeah. And who am I? You know, you think, well, I'm just one person. What can I do? But, you know, the other day I was going through our shop, and over there, and it gets dark. It's big, it's dark, and I couldn't see where I was going. But Andy gave me one of these little headlamp things, and I turn it on, you can walk. And it's just a little light, you know. It's not big or anything like that, but you know, I got me around, you know. And it was good to see what a little light can do in a dark spot. And probably you've all had the same experience. Maybe the lights have gone out, you lit a candle, and it's real pitch black, but you light that one little flame, and wow, it illuminates quite a bit, you know. And he said, you're the light of the world. And he said, let your light so shine. And so whatever light we are, even if it's just a little candle, it can do great things. It can lead the way and show the way to ourselves and others. So he said, you're the light of the world. And then he said something like this. He said, love your enemies. Well, that's a tall order, you know. Love your enemies. I don't know what to say about that, other than the fact that that's the instruction we got from God. We're supposed to love our enemies. Then he said, lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven. A lot of us are caught up lots of times in laying up treasures here on earth. You can go in my basement and you can find all sorts of stuff. I don't call them treasures now, but you can find all sorts of stuff down there, you know, that we've accumulated over the years. Maybe you got an attic full. I don't put stuff in my attic, but my basement takes the place. But the point being is that what is the point of having all this stuff, you know? You know, someday we're going to die, and somebody else is going to get left with all that stuff and things that we might consider treasures, but it's really trash, you know what I'm saying, in the light of eternity. And then he said this, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first thing we should be doing, seeking things of the kingdom. As he goes on, he then spoke about trees. And he said these words of discernment. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, it's not even winter, but I'm thinking of spring. And if we were to walk in the woods in the springtime, and the leaves are just coming out on the trees and stuff like that, if you're kind of like a novice and not really familiar with trees and things of that nature, you might have difficulty in telling what species this tree is or that tree. But in the fall time when there's fruit on the trees, if it's a fruit tree, you see this big, red, nice, shiny thing. You say, ah, that's an apple. So that's an apple tree, you know. It's by the fruit that you know them. The same would be like for a pear tree. Jennifer has a pear tree and Jason in their backyard. I think you do, Clint, too, because you bring them on in every once in a while. But you see this fruit, kind of a teardrop thing, and it's easy to distinguish that that's a pear tree. And so it's by the fruit that we know them. And you can go on with that kind of example, but you know what I'm saying. It's by the fruit that we know them. The trees may all look alike to us as a novice, but when the fruit appears, their identity, that tree, is known to all. So it is in our Christian walk here below. The fruit we display reveals our identity. Who do we belong to? Kind of proof do we have in our life? Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. And you probably could all do this by memory, but I will read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In these verses, the first thing that I think we need to notice is this. There's a wonderful but there. If you were to go through the scripture, you'd find many, many buts, and they're great things. I think of back in Genesis, and you don't need to turn to it, but we think about the Lord and some of his thoughts And it says in the fifth verse of the sixth chapter, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." A wonderful book for Noah and his family. And then we could think about Romans 6:23, where it says this, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And John 1:12 says, it says that he came unto his own, the Lord Jesus. We're going to be celebrating that event pretty quick. "He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So many buts in Scripture, and they're so wonderful that God has changed or made it possible for us to be not condemned, but have eternal life. So the thing is, then, that was considered is but, and then it says the fruit. And you'll notice that it says fruit, not fruits. These are different things, but it just says fruit. And I'd like to say this about that, if I can find it here in the notes. I'm looking, but I can't see if the glasses or what. But, and that but there, it's, we're contrasting the works of the flesh to the works of the Spirit. And those are the works of the regenerate man. That's what I wanted to have a few things to say about. And all them works are found in verses 19 through 21. And these are the works that are done by the unregenerate man. And you know what? They come pretty easy to him. But I want to say this. Even as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to guard against these works of the flesh, because our old nature still is with us and we have that difficulty. And you know what? Our enemy, the Satan, is very subtle. He starts with maybe, well, just a look, you know. And what's the tenet for it? But as we yield to the temptation of perhaps just a look, the temptation becomes stronger. And we're losing ground, and we forget to apply lots of times the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says this, that there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's good to know that these things that do tempt us are common to man. You know, sometimes we get down on ourselves a little bit and think, wow, where did that come from? And you know, you just feel terrible. But the Bible says that these things are common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And what is that way of escape? Well, it's the transforming power of the Word of God right here that we have before us, and the renewing of our mind that we can read about in Hebrews 12, chapter 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transforming power of God and renewing our minds through the Scripture. This is how we can get victory and how we can escape the temptation that might be presented to us. And then this next thing that we want to consider in the verses is that all the nine virtues, we'll call them, that are here listed are called in the singular just fruit. The Spirit of God who lives in this temple of clay here that we are our bodies, produces only one kind of fruit, and that is to become more like the Son of God, more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example of what a huge job, we might say, that the Spirit of God has to do in me and you. Because of all these, because all of these here listed virtues, they're all really foreign to us in our hearts. It isn't natural. It's foreign, okay? But then we go on and we see that the first fruit is love, okay? And 1 John 4:16 says this. It says that God is love. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love chapter, it's only 13 verses, but what a wealth of information that's in there. We'd read that love is patient. Now, I can just relate to this a little bit as a husband, and you can as a husband. This morning when you got up, and, well, my wife isn't there right now, but your wife was there, and you got up and you got yourself out of bed, you managed to get your clothes on, get a shower, get your clothes on, scrub your teeth, comb your hair, whatever you did, and then you were all ready and you sat down and you ate or whatever, and then you're all set to go. But the little lady is still trying to get ready, and you're getting a little impatient. Come on, I'm ready to go. We're going to be late again. You know the routine. But you know what you're forgetting is that, you know, she's the one that's getting your dinner ready for after meeting. She's the one that ironed your clothes, set them out for you sometimes. You might, I don't know what happens in your home. But, and she's done all these things for you. And then, of course, she's got to take the last few minutes and do all this sort of thing, whatever it is. And you know, you're there twiddling your thumbs and stomping your feet and ready to go. You're not really showing patience. You're not really appreciating. And you're not really kind. And that's not being loving. And so we need to brush up on that as men and be thankful for the things that our wives do and did. But the idea is to be patient, you know, and it takes a little work. Instead of just sitting there, maybe we get up and help, you know what I mean, and do something. And maybe you do that. I don't know. I'm not trying to be too critical, but I think just the idea is to be patient, to be kind. In that chapter of 1 Corinthians, you're going to find that we're supposed to, that love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast itself, it's not proud, not rude, and it always trusts. It always hopes, and it never fails. Throughout all eternity, love will go on. We will love the Lord, and we'll love one another with a perfected love, the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed to us. And we want to give thanks unto God who demonstrated his love, his perfect love, for mankind by giving the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn demonstrated his love to us on the cross at Calvary. And we'd like to sing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." One of the fruits that we're supposed to display as Christians is love. And it's not hard. It just takes work. Another thing is joy. And joy is a deep and lasting inner rejoicing, knowing that God is in control of my life, with all its ups and downs. It's recognizing that God is working out good for our lives. And our positive response to this will bring joy to our lives, in spite of all the difficulties we may encounter and have to go through. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." There's something to do, huh? To be content in whatever state. And the thought is that in the throes of life, and of losing perhaps a job, and these are difficult economic times, perhaps our resources, our bank account is drained, maybe we've lost a family member or even a spouse, not to wallow in self-pity, but rather to trust in the Lord and by faith, believing He will help us and guide us in any of our circumstances and bring an inner joy, which is fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And so we want to display joy as listed here. Then we come along to peace, something the world longs for, but really has never found as a whole. Individually, peace is something we can all have, and its basis is the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." That's where true peace is found. Mankind is disturbed and not at rest, and certainly doesn't have peace until he comes to the cross and the Savior gives him that true peace. And it comes as knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's not the idea of man making peace with God, because peace with God's already been made when Jesus died on the cross and available to all. That's a wonderful thing. Who will receive? John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in Philippians 4:7 it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." Yeah, we don't understand the peace that God can give us in different circumstances, but it's there and it's available. "Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We sing that song, "Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within." Long suffering. Might say patience. Patience in our afflictions, patience in our handling things and people who are annoying, patience in persecutions. And again, the Lord Jesus demonstrated this as he suffered on the cross. And he said, what did he say? As he looked down on them, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Long-suffering, it doesn't entertain thoughts of retaliation, even when wrongfully treated. And our Lord is very long-suffering with us, with me, so many times. Can we not show the same to others around us, to be long-suffering, to be patient? Gentleness or kindness. How kind am I to others, I've written down here. Now, it could be something as little as perhaps opening the door for someone. A word of appreciation for a job well done. There's no limit to the ways to be kind to others. And oh, how much it means to a person to know that they are appreciated. It gives new vigor and vitality to a worn-out mom for someone to say, "What a good job you're doing. Keep up the good work." Or perhaps, "You look great." Most times. Moms can get a little frazzled at times, but most of the time they're great. They look great no matter what. And maybe just a thought of, "Well, thanks for your presence here with us." You know, just some thought of kindness, some word of deed, act, whatever. It goes a long ways. Goodness. Reaching out to others. And maybe how about saying to that worn out mom, say, could I take and babysit for you so that you could have a break? That would be different. That would be probably appreciated and nice. You know, something we can do, reaching out to others. Sometimes it could mean reaching out to others to do good, even though it may not be deserved. That would be a little different, wouldn't it? Reaching out to someone who maybe you could say really doesn't deserve it. But that would be goodness. Romans 5:8 says, and this is the example of the Savior, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ reached out to us as an enemy of his. And we go on to faith or faithfulness. Someone who can be trusted, reliable. And I have Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, and it says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We like to sing, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there's no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. And we sing the chorus, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. With the Lord's help, we can be faithful too and follow his example. And then there's meekness, patient and mild, not inclined to anger or resentment. This is something that is rather difficult to do at times because we become angry at situations. And when we're wrong, sometimes we become resentful. But this is not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is to be meek and to be patient and to be mild. I think of Moses, you know. Scripture says the mild, very mild man, mildest of all men. And yet, for 40 years, he led the people of Israel through the wilderness. And while he was mild and meek, yet he was strong too. And he had to endure a lot of things. So Moses is a good example too, but of course Christ is the best example. Now our last fruit for this evening, fruit, is temperance, or rather self-control. Holding oneself in as to our fleshly desires, as described in the preceding verses 19 through 21. Where it lists the works of the flesh. But this, apart from God's help, is not going to happen. Because our old nature tends towards the works of the flesh. But with God's help, we can resist it. We can overcome temptations that would beset us and go on and live for God in a way that would please him. But with God's help, all things are possible. And so just in conclusion here, we've considered how that our lives and how we can live them shows to others who and what we are. And the spiritual fruit we display will identify us with Christ and make us pleasing in his sight. So we need to remember that we need to love. We need to exhibit joy. Enjoy peace. We need to be patient. We need to show kindness. We need to reach out to others. We need to be faithful. And then we need to have self-control. And so our prayer tonight is that each of us would look at these and think about them and recognize that all of these virtues here are possible for all of us to display. And as we do, we'll find that our light will shine and that we'll be the salt of the earth to those around us. And with that, I'll conclude and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow in your presence this evening, we just thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that it gives us instruction as how to live our lives and how to live it in a way that would please you. And so we pray, Father, that you'll help us to show forth this fruit of the Spirit and identify ourselves with you. And then as others see, Lord, and perhaps even ask that we might be faithful and be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. So bless us with your blessings, we pray. Bring us back safely on Thursday when we'll enjoy a time of thanksgiving and recognize again the many blessings that you give to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.